Shall we pray? Lord, may the words that come from my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be worthy and blessed by you. Amen. Corny joke alert. When is a piece of wood like a king? When it's a ruler. Full marks to David over there. Yes. In the passage we've just read, we have an encounter between Pilate and Jesus, the one that claims to be the king, and I suppose he was a carpenter, had a little bit to do with wood, but that's not the purpose, and then the person who was in fact the de facto ruler of everything that happened in that part of the world, Pilate. The Jews are wanting Jesus to be executed by Pilate because he's claiming to be the king. It's a big issue for the Jews, strangely enough. But it's not a big issue for Pilate. You see, the Romans were actually quite happy to work alongside the local kings, the local leaders, as long as they did as the Romans were said and kept local order and kept people generally happy, then the Romans were more than happy. And Pilate may have thought to himself, you know, actually killing this self-professed, okay, king is only going to bring more trouble on myself. Besides which, under Roman law, he couldn't actually find anything that Jesus had done wrong. Pilate seems to have been quite happy when Jesus explained that he was a king of another world to accept that and to work about actually trying to get Jesus let off, trying to persuade the Jews that they didn't really want to kill this man who was claiming to be their king. In Roman times, they were quite happy to have the idea of multiple kingdoms existing in one place. As long as everyone knew who was boss at the end of the day, i.e. the Roman Empire, they were quite happy. I was trying to think whether that is actually in the British DNA to think like that. We have one monarch and one supreme authority. If you look at most company structures, they similarly work on that basis, and everything goes up to one point. In this country, our monarch is actually, I think, technically head of the church as well. We like hierarchy. We like our human structures. And yes, it has to be said that they are very, very necessary. But many maybe aren't quite as necessary as others. Many are just there to bring about power and control for the sake of power and control rather than for any real purpose. We might ask ourselves the extent to which the church copies this model of a kingdom. Pilate establishes that Jesus' kingdom is of another place, not of this world. We can see the reference back to Daniel, because the kingdom that Daniel envisaged with the Son of Man coming on the clouds was also a kingdom that was not of this world as such, but from another place. Pilate may not have had a clue, really, what Jesus was talking about, but he seems to be prepared to accept it and move on. So here we have a situation where there are several kingdoms coexisting alongside each other without apparent problem or conflict. There's the worldly kingdom of the Romans, Jewish sector, ruled over by a puppet King Herod and Pilate in charge. And then there's the otherworldly kingdom of God, ruled over by Jesus. Perhaps today we have the equivalent. We have the worldly kingdom of the United Kingdom. And by gum, don't we know all the ins and outs shenanigans going on about how important that is to us or not. Ruled over by Queen and government. We can also have the otherworldly of the kingdom of God, ruled over by Jesus. And yet I would suggest that that is not the way that we tend to think about things. It's almost seems another era to think in those terms. How many of us, if we're honest, naturally align ourselves with the idea that we are living in two kingdoms, the United Kingdom and the Kingdom of God, the non-worldly kingdom? Last Sunday, for those of you who were here, or maybe more significantly for those of you that weren't, Steve Green mentioned that Jesus' kingdom was about relationship and not about religion. I have to say, as I was listening to him, I was monitoring him rather carefully because I could see him about to go completely in the direction that I was thinking of going this morning. Anyway, that didn't happen. When Jesus talks about a kingdom from another place, I think there are some parallels with what Stephen was saying last week. Religion is about rules and laws, things we must do and things we must not do. Relationship is about how we are with one another, how we love each other. I sometimes think that we seem to be trying to legislate relationship into our law. We have all the hate crimes and things, and it's very difficult to know these days what you can and cannot say without actually stepping outside the law. But the fact of the matter is, however much the state legislates on matters of hate and how we should behave, it doesn't actually necessarily change what is on people's hearts. You are free to hate, but as long as you don't express that to somebody else, it's fine. But in the non-earthly kingdom, that is not the same. In Jesus' kingdom, to be harboring hate in your heart is wrong, whether you act on it or not. It is a kingdom that exists in another place. It exists in our hearts, if you like. Now, at lunch last Sunday, when a number of us got together, a question was asked whether the foundry represented a narrowing of Trinity's traditional broad theological base. I think, if I understand what was being got at, the concern is that the foundry will have a particular theological emphasis. Maybe less liberal, a little bit more evangelical, more prescriptive. These are all labels that we try and apply to things. I think I can understand where the question was coming from. And I have to say, it has triggered me to think quite a lot this week and pray quite a lot about it. So I've been sort of planning what I'm going to say in the sermon today and then also thinking very much about that at the same time. And I think that there is a link. And I think it's to do with where we view theology, how we view it. So let me start by explaining a little bit, and this is just postage stamp-sized image of my own theology. First of all, I would describe myself as a liberal charismatic. Now, that may sound an unlikely blend to people, but it's because, I have to be honest, generally I have a relatively broad, I would say unconstrained interpretation of the Bible and how far love can reach. That would probably put me slightly more on the liberal side of spectrum. Charismatic, though, because any reading of the Bible, coupled with my own life experience, compels me to believe that the Holy Spirit is an active and even interventionist presence in the world in which we live. Overall, my personal theology tries to make sense of what I read and what I experience as a Christian. It is, of course, influenced by very many things. It's influenced by my upbringing. It's influenced by my life journey. It reflects how I, middle class, male, white, living in Woking, sees the world. It is full of, this is because I'm an engineer, it is full of this because of that type of logic. I have to confess, it's complex, it's multi-layered, and it's full of minor contradictions. My theology can change as my mood changes, but sometimes it will actually guide my mood and my thoughts and my emotions. Some people will find it recognisably similar to their personal theology, whereas others will see it as totally and utterly different from theirs. It is very much a part of me, and I am happy to share it with other people. I'm equally content to keep it private. Ultimately, it's between God and me. And if I picture myself at the end of my life standing before God being judged, I think I'm probably happy to say, look, God, I did the best. It's what I thought was right. There's quite a few things I put in the grey box, you know. I am comfortable with it. Jesus said to Pilate, I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Excluded from today's reading, for some reason, is the response that Pilate made, where he says, what is truth? The question is, does my personal theology define truth? No, of course it doesn't. It defines the thought processes of a chaotic mind which wanders through life, collecting understandings and experiences. And I collect those understandings and experiences whether I want to or not. Does anyone else's theology actually define truth? I don't think that's likely either, to be honest, because we're all the same. We're just all human at the end of the day. But does our theology help each of us to put us on the side of truth? I would hope so. I would hope that at the very least that our theologies point us to truth. The problem with theology is that it is a very close cousin to the religion that Stephen Green was talking about last week. Theological concepts become law because of religion. They underpin particular denominations. They define how we do things. And in my life, I have experiences where a particular theological viewpoint has been, in my view, incredibly damaging. The question of baptism. I have seen someone more or less expelled from a church because of views on baptism. I have seen people who move area and move church turned away from a life's calling because they ended up worshipping in the wrong church in the locality that they came to, and there was some rule that said they couldn't do that. We need to be very careful that our theology doesn't stand in the way of our common sense of trying to understand what the truth is. Being able to understand why we believe something, why we do something down to 10 levels of theological detail, if that becomes more important than simply loving, simply being with Christ, then we have, I think, gone a long way from being what Christ would want us to be like. So I would say, heaven forbid that the Foundry becomes a theologically narrow talking shop where we are more concerned about what each other believe than the welfare, physical, mental, spiritual state of each other, of those around us, of the wider community that we live in. Let us not be people with planks in our own eyes trying to take sawdust out of other people's eyes. If the foundry is theologically broad, and perhaps a little bit shallow, but it testifies to the truth, then we will be honouring Jesus. We will be trying to work towards living in and identifying that other kingdom, putting the kingdom of this world behind us and actually putting the kingdom of Jesus at the fore. There is a question begging here, and it is Pilate's question. It is, what is truth? For me, it is, in simplicity, what Jesus testified to, except that, as we know, it's not actually all that simple. So in complexity, it is also what Jesus testified to. Truth is bound in recognizing those behaviors, in living those behaviors which are of God, those behaviors which were role modeled for us in Jesus. Truth is recognizing Jesus as King, Jesus as our Lord and Savior. How we come to that conclusion, how we describe that reality, how we respond to his call, these will all be very different because we are all different. There's a great richness in sharing that difference, a great richness in sharing that difference of interpretation. We can grow each other. We can help people who have not yet seen even a glimpse of Jesus' love. It may well be not you that has the view of how they will see, but it may be someone with a completely different theological outlook that will help that person to find Jesus. But I would say that however we see things, if we do not find Jesus, if we do not find God at the center, then surely we need to question whether we are actually in the right kingdom. Earlier on in John's Gospel, we read that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that all who believe in him should not perish, but have life everlasting. It's an expression of this other kingdom. There is nothing there about human laws and rules, theological interpretations. It is just that all who believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My prayer this morning is that we can unshackle ourselves from feeling that we all have to think about things in exactly the same way, that we can just focus on Jesus, put him at the center, and build his kingdom, take his kingdom out into the world, because we live in a world that sorely needs to know of his love and to know what Jesus can do for them. Amen.